Good morning. Glad you could join us. I just want to remind folks that this week we're continuing our Ephesians series, Rest, Live, Engage, but there won't be a gathering on Wednesday night because a lot of people are down in Kentucky. I'll actually be headed down to Kentucky during the week. I'm not going to miss a Sunday, but we do have a special guest speaker next week, someone that you know and love and someone that I know and love. There's the tease for you. You see if you can figure it out. So how good are you at waiting and doing nothing? You know, I know that talked to somebody who had a procedure done and they're kind of limited what they can do. I am still so grateful, and I'll probably talk more about it, about my hand that they said was fractured and I was going to need a cast. And my foot, the x-ray showed that, you know, I had this Liz Frank, you know, issue going on there. And man, I was staring at surgery, and that would have been staying off that foot like that. Somehow, I never let myself worry about it, and I never had a bad attitude about it. But I know that if I did have it done, probably wouldn't have had the best attitude. It's hard sometimes to do nothing. Now, there's a few people, maybe laziness is your thing, and you're like, no, doing nothing sounds fantastic to me. But for most of us, we don't like that. But God wants us to rest in Him. See, we want to just run off and do stuff, and it's great if we're motivated by the love of God. And God has called us to do things. But half of the book of Ephesians, the first half, the first three chapters, is all about our position in Christ. Until we understand the spiritual blessings that are ours, we're not going to be effective going out, doing, sharing, engaging. So first, we need to receive. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world." He loves everyone. He especially loves His church. Don't think for a moment that Jesus doesn't love His bride, the church. He does. Are we perfect? Absolutely not. We're going to talk about some of that today. But three chapters on rest, we're going to look at that today. But before we do, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that You'd speak through Your word. I pray that You would help saints, folks that don't know You yet. I pray whoever's watching this, that they would understand that there's a special place that we have in Your body, and that initially You want us to rest in Your love, in Your grace, in Your truth, and You want to fill us with Your power, and You want to give Your riches to us. I pray that we could receive all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, with striving seas, my comforter, my all in all. Here in the love of Christ I'll stand. There in the ground His body lay, light of the world, my darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave He rose again. And as He stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am His and He is mine, bought by the precious blood of Christ. Oh, 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 yeah. Oh, 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 oh. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry, to final breath. Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
I want to give a shout out to Warren Wiersbe. I'm reading a commentary that he wrote on the book of Ephesians and also the book of Mysteries written by Jonathan Cahn. There's some different things that I picked up from each of them. So when I talk with couples before they get married, one of the major marital issues, whether it leads to divorce or not, but I'll say it's financial issues. Then you need to talk about finances. And usually the problem isn't, oh dear, we have so much money, I don't know what to do with it all. Now, usually there's not enough. Now, it's kind of old school now. I don't know how many of you have a checkbook. I still do, but you know, I do bank-generated checks online, stuff like that. But the old story is the spouse that just keeps writing checks. Well, there's more checks in the book. It's like, yeah, but there's got to be something in the bank. Just having the slip of paper, that's not where the power is. The power is in the bank, okay? Just because there's more there. But the opposite could be said about a lot of us as followers of Jesus. We don't write checks and we don't ask enough and we don't tap into God's spiritual riches and we forget that his bank account is full. Do we understand who we're really dealing with? See, I think a lot of times we don't. We forget. And that's why we need to meditate on God and his riches. He has plenty. We need to realize who we're asking. So there's different versions of this story, and I'm going to acknowledge right up front. If you were to Google it, you might find that maybe it's not 100% true, but it's a good story. And then I'm going to tell you a story that is 100% true. So many years ago, Arnold Palmer, he was a famous golfer. There's some of you that might not know that. Well, he was invited by some Saudi king to come over and to give him some golf lessons and to golf with him. And he thought that he'd learn some things for him. So he sent a private jet for Arnold Palmer. And at first he resisted, but then the guy's, he's going to send him the jet. He's going to pay for everything. It's like, that's cool. And so they play many rounds of golf together. And the Saudi king says, hey, I really want to give you something to remember this time together because it's been very special. And Arnold says, you've been a gracious host. You flew me over. You've got me living in a place that's like a palace. You're feeding me like I'm royalty. He goes, that's enough. But he insisted. And then finally Arnold Palmer says, well, I collect golf clubs, you know, and he gets done. So he gets on, the king says done, and Palmer gets on the private jet, he flies home, and he's thinking, well, this guy, you know, I mean, what, this guy's wealthy, you know, maybe I'm going to get like a solid gold putter. Maybe it's going to have jewels in it. You know, he's letting his mind kind of go. And days go by, weeks go by, and nothing happens. And then finally he gets a letter from the king. It's certified mail, special delivery, whatever. But he's like, this is, you know, where's the gold putter? Don't we feel that way sometimes? Like, wait a minute, God, you promised this. And sometimes we get these emails that say, you've won, and we know that we didn't win anything. I delete emails like that all the time. So Arnold's like, all right, I'll open the letter. What was it? It was a deed to a 500-acre golf club in the United States of America with an apology. Sorry, St. Andrews and Augusta weren't available, and that's what caused the delay. It's like, okay, did this story really happen? There's versions of it that go back to 1949 in Reader's Digest. So I would suggest to you, it's just kind of a story. And they've come up with other things, like where it's like some wealthy guy, and he memoed himself, when the wife says, I need to buy china, just get her some dishes, okay? Right? I mean, we can misinterpret things. But it's probably not true. But let me tell you a story that is true. It was the 23rd of April, 2019. I still remember because that was my sister's birthday, my late sister Karen's birthday. So do I pray for West Hills Community Church? Sure, you probably do too. And have I ever prayed for the finances? Yes. We don't really even mention that online unless you stayed on to the very end. It would say something about giving. But since the pandemic started, since we went online, we really haven't made a big deal out of that. But on April 23rd, I went to a concert downtown with my brother. I saw Van Morrison. And when I got back to get my car, he was dropping me off at his place of work, Christ Church of Oak Brook. I looked at my email, and I had this email. It said, congratulations, West Hills, your mortgage has been paid off, right? And I just kind of laughed. I'm like, that's a pretty funny story, right? I mean, they knew that I'm connected with West Hills, and I think it was in my junk mail. But I looked at it, and some of the names on there were correct, and I verified the phone numbers, and the phone numbers were correct. I went home and told my wife, and of course, she has great faith, and she's just like, Paul, you know better than that. This is a scam, right? Like, anyway, I set my alarm for 9 o'clock the next morning. I just wanted to be sure because I was going to call Converge, that's who held the note, as soon as they opened. And so I called, and you know what? It was true. Now, when I prayed for the finances at West Hills, I never asked, oh, have somebody pay off our mortgage. I never thought to ask that. I love what it says in Ephesians 3:20. Well, you know what? I memorized a long time ago in another version, and I'd encourage you to. And now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond all that we ask or think, to him be all glory in Christ Jesus. Above and beyond anything that we can ask or think. I didn't think to ask, oh, have somebody pay off the mortgage. But they did. And so I just want to thank you today because I know you're out there. I know you're watching. I know you paid off the mortgage. They did it anonymously. I respect that. But here's the thing. A lot of times we have a need and we just kind of think, oh, you know, I just got to live with this. Did you ask God? What's your need today? What is it? You know, I've told the story about the hand and the foot. The foot really would have discombobulated me for a while. And the cool thing is I get to keep telling the story. I was at the health club and they closed down from like the 1st or July 4th till the, I don't know, the 9th, something like that. They're closed for a week. This year, I didn't notice it because my foot was in a boot. And so when I was in there, one young guy that works there, his name is Griffin. He's just like, so how do you do with the club closed? And it's kind of like, well, you asked the question. So I told him about my foot and my hand. And he was really having, like, he thought it was cool, but really having a hard time wrapping his mind around it. And he goes, kind of, well, that's kind of like the power of prayer. He goes, I got to tell my parents about this. And I'm kind of like, don't know how much it's the prayer, although that's part of it. That's what releases it. It's the power of God. Do you believe that God has the power to do anything? It's a good question. Theoretically, we most of the time we would say yes. But sometimes, in actuality, we act as if he wouldn't. So I've had a chance to tell that to a lot of people. Paul prays two prayers in the book of Ephesians. If you're ever wondering, man, how should I pray for people? Well, Paul gives us two prayers. One is in chapter 1. We're going to get to that in a little bit. And one is in chapter 3. And I just quoted Ephesians 3:20. Let me go ahead and read it to you from the NLT. I memorized it probably from the RSV. Now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power to work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. More than we ask or think. But pray. I love that. Well, we're going to get to the prayer in Ephesians 1 in just a little bit. Let's take a look at chapter 1, verse 9. God has now revealed to us his mysterious plan regarding Christ, a plan to fulfill his own good pleasure. So, mystery. When we think of mystery, well, this will kind of date myself. We think of someone like Columbo. Remember Columbo? He was hilarious. But they were an hour and a half long, the episodes, and they really should have been an hour. I can think of something else recently that went way too long. But anyway, that's another story. But Columbo, he was always disheveled and was always like, there's just one thing that's bugging me, and just one more question, and he just drove people crazy, but he always figured the thing out. No, it's not that kind of mystery. A mystery in Scripture means that there was something that was mysterious, but now it is revealed. It is a revelation. The new covenant. What are the origins of the new covenant? In other words, when was it first talked about? Well, it's kind of surprising that it goes back to Jeremiah. The reason I say that is because when we think of the new covenant, we think, man, like best news ever. It is. And that's what I was preaching last week out of Ephesians 1 and just talking about what God has already done for us and the things that we never could have asked for. But let's take a look at Jeremiah chapter 31. And the reason I say he's not likely is nobody listened to Jeremiah. Well, Daniel read some of his stuff when he was in captivity, but he prophesied things that people didn't want to hear, and people just tried everything to shut him up. The poor guy. We're going to come back to some other things that he wrote. But in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31, it says this. But the day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt. They broke the covenant, though I loved them as a husband loves his wife. There's going to be a new covenant. The old one got messed up, but he's saying this new one, it's not going to get messed up. And the reality is it can't, because it's made between the Father and the Son. We're the beneficiaries in Christ. But we can't alter it. So, of anyone in Scripture, Jeremiah, man, he had it rough. He was there when Jerusalem was overrun, the temple was overrun, his city, his beautiful city of Jerusalem, lay in ruins. But this is something I picked up from Jonathan Cahn. So, New Covenant, the actual word is Brit Hadashah. So, Brit means covenant. Hadashah means new or newer. Well, because here's the thing. We call it the New Covenant, but it's like 2,000 years old. And when he's talking about it, this is like 2,500 years ago. So how can it be new? But what it really means is fresh. There's newness to it. There's always newness to the New Covenant. It's the covenant of newness. It's still new. It's still fresh every day. My grandfather, James Emanuel Glyman, my dad's dad, back a long time ago, I think it was the 1930s, he started a baking company, called it National Baking Company. My dad said many times, I wish he'd started National Banking Company. Just add one letter. Now, why would my dad say that? Because the beauty and the wonderful quality about bread is also its problem. When it's fresh, it's awesome. When it's stale, it's for the birds. Right? I mean, fresh bread is great stuff. Stale bread, not so much. Well, many years ago, I used to work at my dad's baking company, and there was a lunchroom there. And I would sit there and watch people make sandwiches with stale bread. I'm like, just walk through this door, and the temperature would go up about 40 degrees because you're out in the bakery, out in the plant. And you can get a loaf. We could get all the bread we wanted. If I had hot dogs, I'd get fresh buns. But people would sit there and eat stale bread when all of it was right there. How many people today have stale religion? You know what I'm saying? It's kind of like the freshness of the gospel, the grace that's new every day. It's kind of like, I got filled up. I don't know. The Easter service was pretty good. I kind of remember what the preacher said. No, we need daily bread. We'll get to that. We'll get to the fact that it's daily. So how about the old couple where they've been married for 43 years and the wife says to the husband, you know, do you love me? And he's like, why do you ask? Well, you haven't said it for a while. And he says, no. He goes, when we were engaged 43 years ago, I told you that I loved you. Do you remember the other thing I said? I told you, if it changes, I'll let you know. You know, sometimes you need a little freshness, right? You need to kind of re-up, renew. We all need that. And according to Scripture, we really need it on a daily basis. We really do. So why do you think Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread? Because bread gets stale. And God wants us to have fresh bread. It's the covenant of freshness. That's what it is. And the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness, it's new. And that's where I want to go back to Jeremiah. We've talked about this before, but this was one of my favorite songs back in the day. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Well, the actual verses are from Lamentations. He's lamenting. He's lamenting that Jerusalem was destroyed. That is, his beautiful home, holy city, lays in ruins in front of him. And he says, the faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. He survived something horrific. His friends, people he knew, were taken into captivity. Other people were killed. The city's destroyed. But with that dark backdrop, and may I remind you that Paul is writing Ephesians from prison, but he experienced the daily fresh grace and mercy of God. Friends, I need the fresh mercy and grace of God every day. Every day. Every day is new. Let me just ask you, do you have a time and a place and a way to connect with Jesus every day? He wants to connect with you. But sometimes we get stuck with stale religion. And God doesn't want that for us. He really doesn't. He's gone to great lengths so that we don't have to have that. Well, let's turn back to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. And this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. So God has got this down. He's got the whole plan put together. Scripture tells us that he loved us before the foundation of the world. If he loved us then, and he knew how the story was going to end, why would he have loved us from the beginning if he knew it wasn't going to have a happy ending? Ultimately, our stories in Christ are going to have a great end. Whatever you're going through right now, it's not the end of the story. And resurrection means that the worst thing is never the last thing. But God is more than a few steps ahead of us. Sometimes I just try to consider the vastness of the universe and who I am dealing with in our Creator. And it's like, why should I worry? He has got things under control. Let's take a look at chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. God's purpose was that we Jews, who were the first to trust in Christ, would bring praise and glory to God. And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, He identified you as His own by giving you the Holy Spirit, who He promised long ago. Some other versions say that He sealed us. Remember that old song, signed, sealed, delivered, I am yours? He sealed us. He put His mark on us and said, you belong to me. And it goes on to say, verse 14, the Spirit is God's guarantee that He will give us the inheritance He promised and that He has purchased us to be His own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify Him. I mean, kind of like, how can you not? I mean, what God has done for us is beyond comprehension. It also indicates that He gave us the Holy Spirit as kind of earnest money. You know what earnest money is? If you buy a house, you say, hey, I'm earnest. I'm going to give you 10% of what it costs for the house. Now you hold it in escrow, but you know, it's like, I'm serious about this. God's serious about you. It's like He's given you the engagement ring. Someday He'll give you the wedding ring, but He wants to be with us forever. It talks about that He purchased us. He redeemed us. There was a custom back in those days. You could purchase a slave, not making any commentary on slavery. It's the way that it was. But really, the picture that we have is that God redeemed us. He bought us out of slavery, and then He set us free. And then who wouldn't love someone like that? That's the natural response. So now we finally get to verse 15, and we're going to start talking about how to pray. How to pray. So let's read verses 15 and 16. Ever since I first heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for God's people everywhere, I have not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly. So two things here. You can, how to pray. First of all, he says, I pray continually. Pray a lot. And open your prayers with thank you. Instead of coming with a complaint, like, God, I don't know why you're doing this with that person, why they're going. Lord, I thank you that you are at work in their life, that they've come to faith in you. If they haven't yet, in this case, he's praying for a church, but if they haven't, pray that they would come to faith in Christ. Okay. Verses 17 and 18. Asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so you might grow in your knowledge of God. This isn't just knowledge of God. It's like knowing God. We'll touch on that in a moment. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so you can understand the confident hope He has given to those He called, His holy people who are His rich and glorious inheritance. We need a fresh awareness of our position in Christ. We need it every day. And that's why Paul spends the first three chapters on what our position is in Christ. And that's why he prays that people would have the spiritual eyes of their heart enlightened so that they could see it. Some people are like, yeah, I'm a Christian. It's like, no, like you are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. I want to share a story I picked up from Warren Wiersbe. I think you'll like it. In 1822, it was January 6th, there was a wife of a poor German pastor. She had a son, never dreaming that one day he would become a person of world renown and he would have great wealth. Now, I didn't know the name, but his name is Heinrich Schliemann. When he was 7 years old, there was a picture of Troy in flames that captured his imagination. See, a lot of people thought that when Homer wrote the great poems, the Iliad and the Odyssey, and I remember reading those when I was in high school, they just thought it was fiction. But he believed that they were based on historic facts, and he set out to prove it. In 1873, so he is 51 years old, he uncovered the ancient city of Troy, along with some fabulous treasure, which he smuggled out of the country, much to the anger of the Turkish government. He became famous and wealthy. Why? I love this. Because he dared to believe an ancient record and act out of faith. He believed what was written centuries before him, and he acted in faith. Folks, that's an admonition for us. Believe the ancient record and then step out and act in faith. I love that. In John chapter 17, verse 3, it says, "And this is eternal life." Drum roll here, okay? This is Jesus, the night of the Last Supper. John's telling us late in his life all the stuff that the other Gospels didn't tell us. But man, he never forgot this, and the Holy Spirit reminded him. This is eternal life, and people are going to say, harps and angels and living in clouds and no pain. And no. He said, it's knowing you, Father, and knowing Jesus Christ whom you have sent. It is having a relationship with God. It's knowing God. And that's what it said in verse 17 I said I'd comment on. That we would grow in our knowledge of God. It's not so we can answer trivia questions about God. It's that we can have a relationship with Him. That is what we were created for. To know and to love God. And eternal life is being restored back to what was for Adam and Eve in the garden. And now we enter into that relationship. To actually know God, we need to meditate on this truth. And this, I don't know if you caught this when I read it, but in verse 19, it talks about his inheritance. Verse 18. Let me go back to that. His holy people, that's us, who are His rich and glorious inheritance. Now, earlier we read about that we have an inheritance, that He's giving everything to us. The book of Romans tells us that we are co-heirs with Christ, that Christ isn't going, the will won't be read until we are there with Jesus and we inherit the universe, okay? The meek shall inherit the earth. God gives everything to His people, everything. We are co-heirs with Christ. But what he says here in verse 18 is that we are his inheritance. That's mind-boggling, folks. He placed a very high premium on you. He redeemed you with the blood of Jesus. And then he says, and you are my inheritance. You are my prize from all creation. Allow the grace of God to be at work in your life. Allow yourself to become the trophy of grace that then brings glory to God. Verses 19 and 20. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe Him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated Him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Keith Green sang about that. Yeah, Jesus rose from the dead, and you can't get out of bed. Would have been nicer if he said, sometimes I can't get out of bed. Be a little bit better tact in preaching instead of always pointing the finger the other way. But it's true, isn't it? It's like Jesus was raised from the dead. We need to tap into that power. That is for us who believe. That's exactly what it says right there. But sometimes we are ignorant of what we already have. So I read the story about William Randolph Hearst. He was the famous newspaper publisher. And he invested a fortune. He liked artwork. So he just had all this artwork from around the world. And one day he found the description of an incredibly, some valuable items, which he felt he must own. So he sent an agent overseas. It's like, here's what you've got to find. So after months of searching, the agent reported that he'd finally found the treasures. Hearst, of course, was relieved. We should have been more relieved and super embarrassed. They were in Mr. Hearst's warehouse. He already had them. So it saved him money, but he couldn't enjoy them if he didn't realize that he had them. Do you understand the treasures in Christ? That's what Paul wants you to sit down and rest and meditate on and realize all that we have in Christ. Randolph Hearst had been searching frantically all over the world. And how many of us are like, oh, if I only had this, if I only had that, then I'd be happy. But going back to Ephesians 1:3, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. It's already done. It's already done, but have we received it? The treasures are ours in Christ. We need to do so daily. Receive your fresh bread. I was telling that to a friend of mine who grew up in a more rural area. And I was kind of saying, and my wife knows this about me, if it's stale bread, I'm not eating it. I mean, I guess I'm not that picky. I mean, if it's good bread, I'll eat it, but I don't want stale bread. That is for the birds, and the birds enjoy it. But he said, this friend of mine said, yeah, it's like my dad. He won't eat corn if it's been picked for more than 3 hours. Do you know, I never really grew up liking corn, but I think it's because I had corn on the cob like a cobette from Brown's Chicken, wrapped in foil. Every kernel is indented, has been for 6 hours. Man, I'll tell you what, Heidi makes some real good corn on the cob. I've never had it just 3 hours after it's been picked. But that's the difference, right? You get what I'm saying? You know the good stuff from the bad stuff. God wants to give you the good stuff. Folks, it's not about who we were. It's about, and it's not even yet about who we are. It's about who we're going to be. You know, we just finished the series on Simon Peter. And I get a kick out of it now when I watch The Chosen and they call him Simon, because we never call him Simon, because to us, he is Peter. But you know, God's been doing this for a long time, calling people by a name of what they aren't yet. And I love in Judges the story of Gideon. And when God calls him, Gideon is in a bit of a predicament because the Midianites are running roughshod over them. And so here's what it says. Then the angel of the Lord came and sat beneath the tree at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash of the clan of Abiezer. Gideon, son of Joash, was threshing wheat at the bottom of a winepress. Why would you do that? Well, it says, to hide the grain from the Midianites. So he's living in total fear. He's in a winepress, out of season, with his grain, so they wouldn't come and steal his grain. I love this. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "Mighty hero, the Lord is with you." I don't have time to go into the story of Gideon. But he was not a mighty hero. He was a scaredy cat. And that might be you today. God's going to say, "Hey, mighty hero." And you're like, I ain't no mighty hero. I'm hiding from my enemies. And God's like, "I get that. But I see who you're going to be. I see who you are going to be. We don't yet." You know what I encourage you to do? Do you have some strengths in your life? Focus more on those. Do you have some weaknesses? Give those to Jesus. You got sins? That's what you're supposed to do. Put them under the blood of Jesus. Get rid of them. You can't change what happened yesterday. But God wants to change who you are day by day. So this whole story of Gideon, it reminds us of something that we know, and that is that for a long, long time, God has not been calling the equipped. He's been equipping the called. He doesn't expect you to have every gift already. He doesn't expect you to be ready to go. What he asks is, are you willing to do what I have for you? And the first thing is we need to understand our place in Christ. But I get a big kick out of this. Gideon was just like, "Who? Me? Mighty hero? You have got the wrong guy, Mr. Angel." But he didn't. Do we get that this power is for us? Another story from Warren Wiersbe. Who is the first billionaire? His name was John D. Rockefeller. It is said that for many years he was so worried about losing what he had that he lived on milk and crackers because his stomach was just all tied up in knots because he worried about his wealth. I mean, what's the point of being a billionaire if you can't enjoy it? But he wasn't enjoying it. But you know what? He rarely had a good night's sleep, and guards stood constantly at his door. He was wealthy, but it was wrecking his life. You know what's really cool is he then began to share his wealth. He became a philanthropist. And do you know what? His health improved considerably. He lived to be an old man. And something tells me he ate more than just milk and crackers. What are you worried about today? Give it to God. God does not want worry to ruin your life in the here and now. Whether you're a billionaire or you're just a middle-class American. Let's read verses 21 through 23 and we'll wrap it up. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21, it says this, "Now he is far above," Jesus, "far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. King Jesus is on the throne. There's no election. There's no delegates. You get to choose whether you want to be in the kingdom or not. But he is on the throne. It might not always seem like it yet. One day, it'll be revealed. We are his body every day. Every day, be renewed in that. Be vitally connected to Jesus, the head. And then we will be moving with Jesus. Just a final thought. In the Gospels, and we're getting closer. We're not quite to the part where we're gonna live this thing out like Paul talks about starting in chapter 4. We're going to talk a little bit more about our position in Christ in the weeks to come. But in the Gospels, Jesus did great stuff. In the book of Acts, the apostles did great stuff. So who's supposed to do the great stuff now? And if we're not doing as great a stuff as you think we ought to be doing, I think the problem is, and it's why Paul wrote the church in Ephesus, it's because we don't understand who we really are in Christ. Father, I pray that day by day we would understand more and more, better and better, our standing with you, that we are your inheritance. We never would have said that about ourselves, but you say it about us. We never would have called ourselves saints, but you call us that. We never would say that we're mighty heroes, but you would call us that. And now help us to become all those things by your power, by your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
A thousand times I fail, still your mercy remains. And should I stumble again, still I'm caught in your grace. Everlasting, your light will shine when all else fades. Never ending, your glory goes beyond all fame. Justice and praise become my embrace to love you from the inside out. Your will above all else, my purpose remains. The art of losing myself in bringing you praise. Everlasting, your light will shine when all else fades. Never ending, your glory goes beyond all fame. My heart and my soul, Lord, I give you control. Consume me from the inside out, Lord. Let justice and praise become my shine when Your light will shine when all else fades, never ending. Your glory goes beyond all fame, and the cry of my heart is to bring you praise from the inside out, Lord. My soul cries out from the inside out, Lord. My soul cries out. My heart and my soul, Lord, I give you control. Consume me from the inside out, Lord. Let justice and praise become my embrace, to love you from the inside.
Glad you could join us today. I invite you to be with us next week. Have a wonderful week. Enjoy summertime.